myself to preaching through the Gospel of Mark, and as such, we come to chapter 10, and divorce is a topic, marriage is a topic, family is a topic. Nancy asked me, I said, what are you preaching on tomorrow? I said, divorce. Oh, boy. But it's interesting, because the topic is really, Jesus is emphasizing marriage, the family, God's plan. And you'll see as we unfold and pack it together. But it's important to know, Jesus wasn't afraid to hit the topics of the day. And even in first century Israel, that was a hot topic. That was something that there was deep controversy, as we'll explain. And of course, it's interesting how Jesus approaches it, and we can learn from this and apply it to our lives and take comfort and counsel from this. So, Mark chapter 10. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and he, as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? What does Moses command you? He replied. They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his mother, father and mother, and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. Go to Matthew, please, 19. Matthew and Mark are kind of sister gospels. Matthew with a very Jewish flavor, Mark with a much more direct, hard-hitting, fast-moving flavor. But it's very likely, Bible scholars tell us, that Mark likely derived much of his information from Matthew, as the gospels are very similar. And in Matthew 19, we need to read it, because there's some deep, the account is remarkably similar, because it's the same account. It's the same, just before Jesus was about to go to Jerusalem and to suffer and die, he spoke about some very important things. And in addition to the topic of divorce and marriage, Jesus also goes on a rather long discussion of future things, which Mark does not contain. But we can glean certain things to kind of help us understand even what Mark is telling us from Matthew. So we need to kind of see the sister accounts and how Jesus explains. Chapter 19, verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Verse 3. Some Pharisees came to him to test him, saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So the man are all no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Moses permitted you to divorce your wife because your hearts were hard. But it is not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery. And God bless you. We consider his word together. Father, thank you this morning that we can read your word together, that your Holy Spirit will give us understanding. And Father, we would apply this to each of our daily lives as we consider a topic that is so important in the world we live in. Because marriage is being watered down and even changed, Father, in dramatic ways. And Father, we would go back to the beginning as Jesus asks us to do. And Father, we see your plan, your purpose for the family, for marriage, for husband and wife. And Father, the value you place on it, that Jesus placed on it. Father, teach us this morning that we would see your plan, your purposes, and be blessed as we consider it, and be challenged for those of us married. So Father, we thank you now, we commit to you these things, and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Notice location in both passages. They're now east of the Jordan. They've kind of come various route down from northern Palestine. Northern Israel came down across the Jordan, and here they are in Judea, and they're about to, as we read later in chapters 11 through 14, they will cross back to Jerusalem. And we've noted that verse chapters 8 through 10 is an important transition period when Jesus is focusing on his last words, his last teachings. Because he's about to go to the cross. Three times we're reminded that Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, I'm going to be risen from the dead. He reminds them of this three times, and that's why this passage is so important. And you go right to chapter 11, and you see Jesus approaching Jerusalem in Bethpage, the triumphal entry, and the cross of. So it's interesting that Jesus brings the topic of, he's approached, I should say, by the Pharisees about divorce in a day. And so we should likewise approach it. But I want you to note something about this. The location in Judea is the same location we read about in chapter 6, when a certain man named John the Baptist was beheaded. Remember that story? Herod Antipas, A-N-T-I-P-A-S, had married his brother's wife, who had divorced his first wife. It was a soap opera in that family. So he married, the daughter was Herodias. If you remember in that story, Herodias went to her mother and said, oh, I'm going to dance before the king, King Herod, your husband. What should I ask of him in payment? And of course, the wife was bitter against John the Baptist because John the Baptist was pointing his finger saying, that's not God's way. Marriage is to be sacred, is to be one wife, one husband, and so forth. And he criticized Herod and Herodias and so forth. And so the daughter asked for John the Baptist. And Herod had promised it, and so, as you know, the story goes. But that was back in chapter 6. So here we go. The Pharisees come to Jesus, and notice the word that's used here. In verse 2, some Pharisees came and tested Jesus. Now, interestingly there, the word is the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 is the when the devil came and tested, or better, same Greek word, tempted Jesus. Now, in Matthew chapter 4, the devil was coming to challenge Jesus of his authority, and the devil was coming, and what did he use to challenge what Jesus was doing? The word of God. He twisted the word of God. Well, here we go. The Pharisees are coming to tempt or test Jesus because here we are in Herod's kingdom. Herod was still around. And what better place to have Jesus taken by the authorities and the Pharisees wanted Jesus killed, but then in Herod's kingdom. They did this on purpose. The testing was purposeful. So they came and tested Jesus. Crowds followed him, as we saw. It's interesting because Matthew tells us that not only did the crowds follow him, but he healed many. Again, he showed that he is the Son of God, that he is fully God and fully man. The Pharisees came and tested Jesus. And they asked him the question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Jesus has spoken on many things. And it's so interesting that Jesus goes back to Deuteronomy, number one, where Moses wrote down God's law, but then finally goes to Genesis. So notice that with us. The test from the Pharisees, teachers of the law. And remember, all along they've been plotting to get rid of Jesus. So they asked him a controversial question. Is it lawful to divorce a wife? Notice where he goes. What did Moses command you? Verse 3. And he goes back to Deuteronomy. So let's go back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 24. As Jesus did, he took them back to Deuteronomy. Now, in Jesus' day, the interpretation of Deuteronomy 24 was varied. You had really two opposing groups of people who interpreted this in a very conservative way and a very open way. And you'll understand that in a minute. Verse 20, chapter 24, verse 1. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and gives it to her and sends her from his house. And if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and the second husband dislikes her and writes her, finds a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house. Or if he dies, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. There was something called a certificate of divorce. But notice that the why the man would divorce his wife. If he found something displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her. Now, what does that mean? And even in Jesus' day, there was a wide interpretation of that. There was the camp that said it was for marital unfaithfulness, sexual sin specifically. That was indecent in the eyes of God. That disobeyed his command. That was one angle. That was the very conservative angle. But there was another camp, and they said that if she burned the toast too many times, he could divorce her. It was literally to that level of he didn't like the way she did her hair that week. There was just ridiculous reasons. There was that level of liberty, if you will. So the disciples came, not the disciples, the Pharisees came to Jesus, challenging him, wanting to get his take, because there were rivals in essence. Two main schools of thought. Well, notice what Jesus says. It was because of your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law. Notice that. It's because your hearts were hard. See, in the beginning, and we won't go there, but you know the words in Genesis 2. God created Adam. He saw it was not good for man to be alone. So he took a rib out of Adam, created Eve, your helpmeet, and so forth. And so God created Adam and Eve. He brought them together to be one flesh, and they were to be one. In the beginning, that was God's way. But what happened? And notice, when did that occur? Before or after the fall? Not before. Genesis chapter 3 is the fall. Genesis chapter 2 is the creation of Adam and Eve. So God instituted marriage before the fall. Isn't that amazing? The one human institution that God created for us was marriage and the family. That's God's idea. That's God's plan. That's what God desires. That's an amazing thing. Because foundational in the world we live in is the family, that family unit. And it starts with the man and the woman. And of course, we can go on a little bit of a sidetrack on how society has so corrupted that image, even now. Forget divorce for the moment. The whole marriage issue and all that pertains to that. a perfect world, marriage would go on forever. But as you might know, marriage is lived out in an imperfect world with imperfect people, with two sinners saved by grace. And sometimes it's hard parts. Sometimes it's hard parts. Now, we have to be careful to not point fingers and judge and so forth, because that's not what God was doing. God was giving in Deuteronomy 24 an allowance, permission in essence, because of the nature of sin. That we're all in. That we're all in. Permission given. Now, it's interesting because Jesus says this in the context here. It says, and it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote the law, Jesus replied. And at the beginning, back to creation, God had made them man, male and female. For this reason, a man will, and quoting from Genesis now, Jesus, a man would leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and two become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. God's plan was for the marriage to be man to woman, monogamous. God's plan was for it to go on and not be separated. God's plan was to bear fruit from that, children. And we see some things in this text that are very interesting because it's a man and a woman. One flesh indicates not only the sexual union, but just the union of everything a man and woman is and are to be. You know, the next one I laugh sometimes because and when we did marital counseling back in the day, we were encouraging a couple to only have one checking account. So here's Mike and Nancy, we have two checking accounts. But more for the sake of two different employers and so forth. But yet, you know, I would go on to say that we both have full access to both. There's nothing hidden. And isn't that the way marriage is to be? I mentioned that. Nothing hidden. Because when Adam and Eve were brought together, what was the state of their clothing? Naked. And Scripture tells us what went after naked. Not ashamed. Meaning there was nothing hidden. And there was nothing secret from either one. And of course, we know there's some insights there to marriage where there needs to be total transparency. There needs to be no secrets. It needs to be totally transparent. One flesh. One. The union. The one. The glue that's held together. We often use it, again, in marital counseling, that when two people come together, it's like two pieces of construction paper glued together. Did you ever do that back when you were in grade school? I'm sure Tracy has many times done that. And when a kid tries, after it's dry, when someone tries to tear them apart, what happens? You get little pieces on either side. It never just comes apart. You get, if it's red and blue, you'll get some of the red on the blue, some of the blue on the red. It's a mess. Doesn't that describe our current state of marriages? It's dissolved. But that's not judgmental. That's fact. That's the reality. And God gave the allowance, the permission, because of sin. Not sin in the individual, although it can be. It's because of sin in the culture of the world that we live in. And it's very interesting that we'll see here that God gives permission. Jesus gives permission again, I believe. So Jesus then says, verse 10, when they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. He said, oh, Jesus is black and white then. But notice, in Matthew 19, there's something else said by Jesus. Specifically, except for marital unfaithfulness. See, Jesus again gives the permission. Jesus gives the allowance. Mark is kind of cut and dry, and is is such that Jesus gives the allowance. And we're not going to have a long discussion on the reasons for that, except to say that Jesus does give the permission. Jesus does give an out, quote unquote. But I would add that, you know, again, from a pastoral perspective, it's an allowance. It's a permission. If there's marital difficulties, we don't rush to the divorce. We seek God's guidance, God's grace to heal, to bring the individuals back to being one flesh instead of this and this. But sometimes it's happened, right? It does happen. It does happen in Christian couples. But the allowance that God gives is for marital unfaithfulness. So Jesus gives that permission. Jesus gives the allowance. Well, you said, is there another reason for divorce? Well, yes, there is. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7. Now, Jesus doesn't mention this, but in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul writes, I encourage you to read the whole chapter because Paul has a lot to say about singleness, marital, being married, and so forth. But in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 to 16, to the married, he says, chapter 7, verse 10, I give this command, and not I but the Lord, he says. A wife must not separate or be divorced from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. Now that's two believing individuals. If two believing individuals divorce, they are not free to remarry, is what Scripture tells us. And you might ask, what have happened in the past? We'll talk about that in a moment. But this is to our present circumstance. Paul writes that marriage is so sacred. It's God's plan. God's plan was for it to continue in life till death do us part. And so he says, but if for some reason you can't live together, be separated, but you can't be married. Well, notice that's the two believers. Verse 12 then. To the rest I say, and now this is a believer married to a non-believer. A Christian married to someone who's not a Christian. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, notice how direct Paul is here. And she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. You know who I think of when I'm reading this? Nancy and Jim Kay. Some don't remember them. They moved, 20 years ago. But he was not a believer. Stated as such. But yet he brought the family to church. He listened. He didn't want anything to do with it. Nancy was a believer. Good attendance. Her kids were believers. But she prayed. And don't you know, they moved to Savannah area, Hilton Head. He got saved. God honored that commitment. In spite of that Scripture tells us here that if he decided to leave, she was free to remain. You'll see. Verse 14. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified, set apart through his wife. And the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children will be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him or her do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. Notice that. And that word there for bound is a legal term. There's a legal sense to this, because marriage is a legal union. If the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. Have you no wife, whether you will save your husband? Or have you no husband, whether you will save your wife? And that's the verse that Nancy Day hung on to. And God honored that by saving Jim later on. And they're doing well there. See how God works here? See how God gives allowance, permission? But he doesn't say you have to do this. He says, pray, seek my guidance. But there isn't allowance for that. Because in the worst case scenario, when a believer and a non-believer are together, if the non-believer decides to leave and there's no turning back, the believer is free then from the legal sense. Do you see how the scriptures is rather clear? But it shows us in all this, how did Jesus regard marriage? How did Jesus regard family? Jesus set it like, as from the beginning, it is so, because this is God's design, this is God's plan. It's good. It's such an important one. Well, let's summarize it and raise some, I'm sure you have some questions. Number one, notice how Jesus approached when a tough question came about. He brought the questioner, the listeners, back to the beginning. See, Genesis is so helpful because it teaches us God's plan for humanity. Number one, first, God's plan for us to live with him in paradise, walking with him in the cool of the day. We're not sure how long that lasted, but Genesis 1 and 2 tell us about that. Genesis 3 introduces us to sin in the world, and it tells us of the consequences of sin. But in the midst of that, in Genesis chapter 2, God created family. God created husband and wife. Not husband and husband, husband and wife. Boy, how our culture has so tearing that apart. We go back to the beginning. Man, woman, family. The basic institution, the bedrock, really, of society is the family. And we see that God created marriage before the fall. Number two, go back to the beginning. It's interesting because in other topics, for instance, I remember doing a study at one point on the word grace. God's free gift to us. You know when grace first shows its head in Scripture? In the days of Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. When things were at the absolute worst, God showed his grace to man. So you go back to Genesis. It's just another example to show that in Genesis there are amazing things that the first mention principle, and of course we see marriage, first mention instituted in Genesis. Number two, divorce is an allowance, permission, because we live in a sin-cursed world. It's not, there's no judgment here. It's a no-judgment zone. It's the fact, the reality of sin in the world. But, of course, godly counsel would look for a way to save it. If we see a marriage heading toward divorce, God willing, they would seek godly counsel. They would seek pastoral counsel that with God's grace there could be healing. That's difficult. That's hard. We know. And it doesn't happen, frankly, too often. You know, the reality is that divorce statistics for Christians are about the same as the secular world. But we should be seeking godly counsel, godly ways, to look for ways to heal, to save, with forgiveness, patience, grace. But many times the reality is divorce. But God gives us two allowances. God gives us two permissions for divorce. Unfaithfulness, that's marital unfaithfulness, that's sex outside the boundary of marriage. See, one of the things God instituted was sex was reserved for marriage. And we see that elsewhere in Scripture. I think of a verse in Hebrews that says, the marriage bed is undefiled in all. That's the sacred place where God speaks very freely about enjoy it. The Song of Solomon is all about enjoying the multitudes of marital bliss within the sexual union. What an amazing thing. And of course, what has the world done? What has the world done? Marital unfaithfulness and the second allowance, if you will, it's like a second permission, is desertion. Is if one of the parties leaves, if the unbelieving party leaves, God allows. But we see godly counsel to pray through, to seek counsel, exhaust all options for reconciliation. But there's allowances, there is permissions. But number three, what about the past? Well, if you read 1 Corinthians 7 very carefully, Paul addresses that. He says, you don't want to do the past. What happened in the past is the past. Learn from it and move forward. What's your status today? Husband and wife, live as husband and wife and seek to honor God. Single, if God calls you to marriage, great. If God calls you to singleness, great. But live in light of that. Can't undo the past. There's no undoing a marriage and then remarrying someone. No, God says, no, we can't do that. Value, esteem, work at where God has you. It's a sensitive topic. You know, to talk about the past, did I do something wrong? If there's divorce in your past, that's something, yes, to consider, to learn from. But where are you today? What does God have for you today is what's to be viewed. God's plans and purposes are always good. Even in the midst of something as so hurtful as pulling apart a marriage. As we said, it's like two pieces of construction paper pulled apart. And I'm sure those who have had that can testify to that, how hard and difficult that is. And only with Christ can there be healing, can there be grace, can there be even joy. Even in a new marriage. So what about the past? And I'm sure that many of the questions, concerns, God bless. But the fourth thing, though, and this is what I think we should all take home. We live in a world of increasing ungodliness. Immoral world. I think of the text in 2 Timothy. In the last days, you will encounter, and the list is just horrific. Those are the days in which we live, aren't they? Those are the days in which we live. So, by living out your life in your married state or your single state, according to what we read here, according to what God has prescribed, according to God's plan, we can be salt and light. Let's close with that in Matthew. Go there, Matthew chapter 4. Chapter 5, excuse me. Your singleness, your marriage can be such an amazing testimony to unbelievers around you. That's one of the wonderful things of in traveling with, you've heard of, you know, when you're praying for my travels in the next 2 weeks, I'm going with two gentlemen who are getting married in the coming 2 years, but they've been living together with their future spouse for the past year. It's just the way the world is. It's just the way the world. I'm thankful they're getting married. We've had talks about that. We've had discussions about that. But what a testimony it is. Nancy and I have been married 46 years in the coming October. That's a testimony to the younger ones. For a second. And then the topic turns to, we reserved ourselves. The marriage night was the first time we had one flesh. And they're like, you've got to be kidding. What'd you live in? The Stone Age? What kind of life was that? God made that. And the response I often get is, God made sex to enjoy. Yes, he did. But he set boundaries on it. Because the boundaries are for protection. Now you think of the diseases. You think of the harm done, the emotional, the physical harm done because of sex inside marriage. And the list would go on and on and on. So I would encourage you to be salt and light. Where you are, living by God's pattern and his plan, is an amazing testimony. Salt should have an effect. It makes food taste good, doesn't it? It's a preservative back in the day in which Jesus lives. Our testimony, living within by God's plan and purposes within the boundaries he has set, is a testimony to those around us. So you are salt of the earth, verse 13, chapter 5. If the salt loses its saltiness, can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Be sure your salt is active, is effective on those around you. They see who you are. Finally, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither the people light a light lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. The same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, the light there, I thought about that a lot. Does the moon shine on its own? No. It reflects the sun. In the same way, we are to reflect the SOA in our lives. Let your light so shine before men. Now, when our lights are shining for men, they're seeing Jesus in us. In this case, the Jesus in us is how, I'll use myself as an example, how I live in my married state. So that others can see God's plan works. God's way works. God's way is good. To raise questions like, well, can I have that same goodness? Can I have that same good things that you have? Let your light so shine before men so that they may see your good deeds. And likewise, so that they will praise your Father in heaven. That's the ultimate outcome. That people become praisers, if I can call it that, of the God who instituted marriage, who gave Adam and Eve the one flesh. It's good. It's good. Marriage is good. Where we've all been, in our various places, our disappointments, our past is the past. You don't want to do the past. God brought us right here now so we can live for him, so that we can live within his boundaries now today and reflect him today. And be light for Jesus. That's the encouragement that we have. Because it's good. Because we live in a world that is rotting at the core. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word before us this morning. As it was in Jesus' day, divorce is an epidemic in the world we live in. But Father, we thank you for the reality of what Jesus spoke about from the beginning. And Father, the wonder of your ways are good, your plans are good, your purposes in marriage are good. Father, that we would all live in the light of that, whether single or married. And that people would ask why there's such good things flowing, because we're obedient to you in this Lord aspect. So, Father, we thank you this day. We ask your blessing as there's travels coming up for some. We ask for your plans and purposes in that, and that we be lights for Jesus as we encounter people in various places. So, Father, we're thankful this day. We ask for blessing as we're dismissed now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.